Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Father, we have opened this service with the reading of scriptures in respect to and regard to Jesus Christ being not only the high priest, but being the offering for sin once and for all. We have knit our hearts together in prayer, praying that our focus of attention would be upon you and upon the wonderful salvation provided, the redemption of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins, the establishment of a relationship with you, the gift of everlasting life. We have sung together as a body of believers, knitting our voices together in praising you for so great a salvation, praising you for so great a Savior, praising you for the Savior's death on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood and giving his body for us. Lord, we now turn our attention to the preaching and the teaching of the scriptures, which will help us even further reflect on what we have sung, what we have prayed, what we have read. And then, Lord, we will be observing together collectively as a body the Lord's Supper, going to the communion table, where we will visibly and obediently give our attention to the sacrificial bloody death of Jesus Christ. Even right now, would you arrest our attention? Even right now, Lord, may we fix our minds on the scriptural instruction and the application of the text to us, for us, and for your glory, honor, and praise. And with that being said, Lord, if there are any sitting here or watching us through live stream who have not been able to fully relate to the passage of Scripture read to open the service or praying in appreciation for so great a salvation or singing these songs that describe and explain and express the salvation and even may now not be able to relate to or fully comprehend the preaching of the scriptures because they've not yet been born again. Oh, Lord Almighty, would you please do a convicting work in those hearts? Would you help open their eyes that they may see their need for the Savior? Would you turn them from the darkness to the light, from the kingdom of Satan unto God, that they would receive the forgiveness of sin and be sanctified by the faith that is in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we commit this to you. We pray these things all, asking it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last week, the date was December 25th, and we celebrated the incarnation. Time to reflect upon and remember Jesus' birth as the Savior of the world. Remembering. Today, on this first Sunday of the new year, we celebrate Jesus' death, reflecting upon and remembering him as the Redeemer of sinners. Well, both celebrations aptly focus upon Jesus Christ, for he was born to die. One of the songs that we sing, born to die upon Calvary. He came to save the lost. The Bible says, his very own words, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And the Bible also declares, Jesus again, his very own words, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So this morning, that really is what the communion service is all about. A time to remember, a time to reflect. The time to give our attention over to
The very reason why we're here, the very purpose for gathering together on a Sunday morning as a body of believers, as a church, so that we can collectively knit our hearts and focus our minds on what? Jesus Christ. Because let's face it, without Jesus Christ as personal Savior, where would you be? Without Jesus Christ's sacrificial bloody death on the cross of Calvary, what would you have? Well, this morning, we're going to fix our attention on the Lord's Supper by looking at several passages of Scripture and covering a few points that kind of help us to have a greater appreciation and a gratitude for who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So I pray that as a result, you would truly consider, not just today, but every day hereafter, Jesus' death on the cross, and I'll add for you, because that's what it's about, for you. The passage that Michael read, 1 Corinthians 11, we'll refer to again. This do in remembrance of me. So we do what we do to remember him for what he did for us. So number one, when you think about this event, Jesus' bloody death on the cross is historic reality. Turn with me in your Bibles to the first Peter epistle, the first epistle of Peter. And we look in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and look and consider what is written here by one who had been with Jesus and one who was in the garden and one who heard the actual declarations of his pending crucifixion and bloody death. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me please, verse number 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, the word there is lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look at verse 20 now, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you. It's almost the same thing that was recorded by the author of Hebrews, which was read as we opened the service. You see, this bloody death, a historical reality, Jesus was slain as a part of God's plan. You see the word foreordained? It has the idea of knowing something before it even occurs. In God's omniscience, this bloody sacrificial death took place before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? Well, the foundation of the world carries with it the idea before creation even occurred, before man was even on the earth. In eternity past, with God's knowledge of everything that would happen into the future, it was already determined, it was already decided, it was already planned that the Lord Jesus Christ would come to be the Savior of sinners, to be the sacrificial, bloody Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary. For you. For you. You see, God sent Jesus Christ as the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover ceremony. We do that, why? Because of remembrance. There are a lot of things in Scripture that we do by way of remembrance. This is one of them for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was something that was prophesied all the way back. Galatians chapter 4, it says this, and use this as a Christmas passage of Scripture to read and to preach. But it says, when the fullness of time was come, at the right moment in God's prescribed plan, in all of history, God said, now is the time. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those that were under the law so that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, what we're celebrating this morning, what we're remembering this morning is a historical reality that was part of God's plan. And what a grand plan it is that the Lord Jesus Christ would come at the precise time with a specific purpose for the world of sinners. But notice something else here. Not only was he slain as part of God's plan, but we're going to look at several passages in the Gospel of Matthew. He was crucified according to God's will. It was God's plan, yes, but Jesus Christ was crucified in accordance to the will of God. Matthew 16, 21. Let's start there. Matthew 16 in verse number 21. As the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking himself, and he says this. He did, actually, this is not just a reference to Jesus' words, but is a reference about Jesus' bloody death. Several others he did predict and prophesy himself. From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Well, see, a part of the will of God incorporated the plan of God that had to be fulfilled. Jesus knew this. Now, can you imagine Jesus Christ telling his disciples that the time will come when he will be crucified? Well, it's mentioned Matthew 17. Go across the page. While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. Now, what's very interesting about this is all the Jewish people and even the disciples themselves live with an anticipation and expectation of the coming kingdom. If Jesus truly is the Messiah, well, then how can the kingdom be established if he's got to be killed? It's not making much sense. However, the plan of God included Jesus Christ coming and setting up his kingdom after his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again. You see, they didn't think in all those terms. They were thinking Jesus coming as the Messiah for the kingdom, kingdom established. So when he's telling them that he's got to be killed, matter of fact, Peter said, Lord, it shall not be. There's no way that you're going to die. As when Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you're not so concerned about the things of God as you are the things of men. We'll go a few chapters ahead, Matthew chapter 20. Here where Jesus specifically mentions the mode of death which he will suffer. Behold, verse 18, we go up to Jerusalem. As for the feast of the Passover, where there will be the celebration, including the Passover lamb being slain, eaten, enjoyed by the Jewish people. We're going to observe the Passover. He shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death. They shall deliver him to the Gentiles, the Romans, mock, scourge, crucify him. This is pretty direct, pretty specific. The disciples were hearing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ describing the fact, the historical reality, that he will be crucified, and the third day he shall rise again from the dead. This was something that was prophesied. It's going to happen in a few short days at this point from Matthew 20. So much so that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the very night before Jesus was betrayed, as he told John, James, Peter, come with me. The other disciples were to stay where they were. He went about a stone's throw. He knelt down. And what did he do? He prayed. Father, thy will be done. If there's any other way that this cup could be taken and passed by, then so let it be. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What this indicates is Jesus Christ agonizing before he physically agonized over the excruciating, humiliating death of crucifixion. I don't believe that Jesus Christ at all was trying to get out of it so much as, Lord, if there's any other way. Because he did know that on the cross, he would bear the sins of all humanity, which would cause that separation from God. To bear that, and the theological implications go far and broad with that. But the present application is for you and me. This event known as the crucifixion, the bloody death of Jesus Christ, is a historical reality. Do you believe that? We have it written for us. We have it recorded in the pages of the Holy Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is real. Despite the fact, do you know there are religious groups around the world religions, who deny that Jesus Christ physically died on the cross. Some even deny the very fact that he is the Son of God. But for you and me, we don't so much consider what others are saying. We're not buying into all that. We're here this morning looking at what God says, what God recorded for you. I pray and trust that we realize that Jesus' death, part of God's plan, fulfillment of God's will for you. It's personal. Everything in this service is focusing upon Jesus dying for you. Is that reality? Is that settling into your minds? You realize when Jesus was on the cross, he had you in mind? Leads me to the second point. You see, Jesus' sacrificial death is a specific reminder. It's not only a historical reality, it's a specific reminder. Turn with me now to the passage Michael read. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let it be remembered that when the institution of the Lord's Supper, when this ordinance was first put into place, it was Jesus Christ who did it. Recorded in the Gospels, it was practiced in the book of Acts. It is now explained in detail here in the epistles. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see number one, he bore sin's penalty upon his body. Look with me here where it says, verse 23, I have received the Lord, the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, this which we are doing is not some traditional thing that has been passed down by religious groups. This is not just some religious practice that we are doing a certain rite ritual to gain favor with God or to have obtained any for saving grace. I am delivering it unto you, plural, the church. That's why we observe the Lord's Supper as a church body, as a family. We don't do it individually. That's why also it is a part of our worship together. We knit our hearts together in worship and song. We knit our hearts in worship and prayer. We knit our hearts in worship of the preaching of the word. And we're going to knit our hearts together in observing the Lord's Supper as a collective body. That was Jesus the same night in which he was betrayed. He took bread. The unleavened bread that we hold and we have in this Lord's Supper. Look at it for a moment, what he says and how he explains it. He took bread, he gave thanks, it says in the narrative of the Gospels. I've often said it, but I wonder what his prayer of thanksgiving was like. Could it be something of this sort? Before he agonized in the garden, before he was betrayed by Judas, Lord, I thank you. And I'm paraphrasing, I don't want to be sacrilegious. But could it possibly be he thanked the Father for the very privilege to be the sacrificial Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, to give these sinners a reconciliation, a redemption that would afford them a relationship with God that would be forever and ever and ever. We know the Lord Jesus Christ thought beyond himself, which is explained to us in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He gave thanks, he took the bread. In a moment, we're going to be distributing the bread. it's well good to understand why we are partaking of the bread. Well, he explains it even further. He says, take, eat. This is my body. It's broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. So there's three components, basically. This represents his body. Now, I use the word represent. It symbolizes. This does not actually become the body of Christ. There's no mystical, magical transformation of this bread into the body of Christ. When you take it and you eat it, you're not obtaining any more saving grace. You do not have any mystical participation in the body of Christ, only because we know where he says you're doing this. He doesn't say do this to be saved. He doesn't say do this to be more spiritual. He doesn't say do this to get more saving grace. He says do this to remember. To remember. You see, bread, as you can see it here, a literal loaf of unleavened bread is required for the Passover. It was required that they would eat unleavened bread. My body. So you're picturing and remembering that Jesus' physical body was physically nailed to the physical cross. Broken for you. When it's broken, he handed it to them as they passed it around. And remember, too, this is not the Leonardo da Vinci painting where they're sitting on a table, they're spread out. No, they are probably reclined in a circular way around a table. And they are leaning probably on their elbows. That's the typical way in which things were done. And they ate together in the Passover meal on a raised table or on a mat. And Jesus would take the loaf. He'd break a piece off, hand the loaf, and they'd take each one of them. And then he said, take, collectively. You're doing it together? Take, eat. This is my body. It's broken. Look at what it says. For you. For you, Peter, the impetuous one. For you, James and John, you sons of thunder. For you, Simon Zelotes, converted zealot, assassin. This is for you. He said, this do in remembrance of me. It pictures Jesus voluntarily giving his life, placing himself on the cross, because he could have called legions of angels to deliver him. He did not. He was the voluntary sacrificed Lamb of God, broken for you. By the way, and we consider in passages of Scripture, as he voluntarily gave himself, John chapter 1, when John the baptizer, he sees Jesus coming in the distance, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My body, broken for you, voluntarily giving of himself, as the next slide shows you, from the book even where he himself, 1 Peter chapter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. That means when you hold this bread and before we all partake together, it is a time of worshipful remembrance, humble gratitude, deep appreciation that Jesus literally, physically, historically, voluntarily took every sin of yours upon his body, was nailed to the cross as the sacrifice for your sins. Because who really should have been on the cross paying for your sins? Who really should be the one who is bearing the sin penalty upon self, you? Who is it who should bear the condemnation for sin? Because in essence, this is not only him bearing your sins as far as plurality of the events that were done, but also the wages of sin. He is paying it, which you could not pay. Took upon himself your sin. That's why this is a worshipful service. He then says, the end of verse 24, this do in what? Remembrance of me. Remembrance of deliberate recall. Full gratitude, personalizing what is taking place. By the way, where he says, this do in remembrance of me, the person. He doesn't say this do in remembrance of the sacrifice, although that's incorporated into this. This do in remembrance of the blood. Yep, that's incorporated. That's next. But he says the person. Because listen, catch us. Your salvation can only be provided through a person who is sinless. The only one who could bear your sin penalty, the only one who could pay the debt of your sin was someone who didn't have a debt to pay. An innocent who is paying for the guilty. The perfect paying the debt of the imperfect. And that's what we remember. That's what makes this so significant. That's what makes this so meaningful. And by the way, this is an act of obedience. What we're doing here, where he says, take, eat, do this in remembrance of me, in the command form, this is not just a suggestion, it is obligation. It's responsibility. More on that in a moment. But we will, you know, just a little bit, have our deacons come forward, and they will distribute this bread to every one of you who here know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because if you are not yet saved, you can't remember and reflect upon that which you never experienced. That's why this is for those who are saved. And that's why we keep everybody in, because if you're here this morning and you're not saved, what a grand opportunity to come face to face with the reality that the gospel message is for you, that Jesus Christ died to save your soul. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin, and it's a gift that you have available to you to receive. Even right now, if you've never been saved, you've never been born again, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can, with an uplifted prayer, Lord, I realize that Jesus' bloody death on the cross of Calvary for me, and my religion is taking me straight to hell. My rites and rituals are empty. There's nothing I could do of myself to pull myself up by my spiritual bootstraps to pull me into heaven. You are the only one who can save me. You're the only one who can forgive my sin. And when you died on that cross, my sins were nailed to you. Thank you so much. Please give me the gift of everlasting life. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a great way to start a new year if you have never yet been saved. Notice something else here. Not only did he bear sin's penalty upon your body, on his body, excuse me, but number two, he did pay sin's debt through his blood. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. In a moment the deacons will distribute the cup with the juice. And interesting, in the gospel account, Matthew 26, when they had taken the cup, he gave thanks. Our Savior was a thankful Savior. Again, being there, would you have loved to hear his prayer of thanksgiving? I think when I get to heaven, and maybe I have a one-on-one with my Lord and Savior, what did you pray among all the many different things? Did you, for me? Thank you for doing that for me. Thank you for dying for me. Well, the word cup, it's in the content. The cup is not just the outside vessel, it's the content inside it. You see, it pictures Jesus' blood being poured out as God's only acceptable payment to forgive sin. In essence, when you think about this, there's no other way Jesus could have died. He could not have been electrocuted or drowned or hanged, boiled. That was one of the ways in which they killed people back in that day. He had to die a bloody death. The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. 1 Corinthians 5:7. He is our Passover Lamb. His shed blood. By the way, where it says his shed blood, it's the New Testament in my blood. The word testament carries with it the idea of the covenant. Covenant. Yeah. It's a set agreement So you can go back to the previous slide, Tim. So it is a sealed agreement. And what sealed it? The blood. How do you seal and ratify contracts today? Usually with a signature. You can even do it on digital anymore. Back here, what he is saying is he has instituted, he has given a covenant, he has made a promise, he has given a pledge, and that is that the shed blood of Christ is a once and for all sacrifice so that there is no more sacrifices. That's why Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And all those who would come into the glories of heaven and be my children and have a relationship with me forever, it is ratified through the blood. It is signed and sealed through the blood. Matter of fact, this is so significant because it says in Hebrews chapter 9, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, which is what the next slide showed you, is that what? In whom we have redemption through his blood. It's not we have redemption through your works. It's not redemption through your church. It's not redemption through your money. It's not redemption through your good life. It's not through heritage, lineage, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 9, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So what we are hearing and seeing today and what we are recognizing is something that I want to read to you if you've done today's of praise. You have an entry. It was actually Friday's entry. Christ our Redeemer. It's from the book of Job, chapter 19. For I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. This famous testimony of Job has encouraged many. He knew, as we know, the reality of his living Redeemer and that the Redeemer would one day reign over his creation as intended. A Redeemer is one who buys back something that has fallen into the hands of the enemy. Originally, the creation was in the proper hands, but Adam sinned. And the rebellious world and its inhabitants fell into the bondage at the hands of Satan. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And he says, we become the slaves, servants of sin, Romans 6:20. Now listen, to be freed, a slave must be redeemed. Could we as slaves have bought ourselves back? No. We had nothing of worth. Silver and gold would not do it. That's what 1 Peter 1 says. In fact, nothing short of the blood of a completely innocent sacrifice would suffice to pay the, quote, wages of sin, Romans 6:23. Only God the Son, by being both God and man, could be the perfect sacrifice. And he saw that there was no man capable of redeeming mankind. And he wondered, this is from Isaiah 59, wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation. In his love and his pity, he redeemed them by his own blood, buying back out of the bondage to sin and Satan. Notice also this redemption is not just something we hope for. It's a fact. He has done it. It will never be undone. Thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob, Isaiah 60. 2 Timothy says, I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. So in a moment, the deacons will distribute the cup. In it will be the juice. And we will partake together to remember that it is his blood that has washed us, that has cleansed us, that has forgiven us. Now, where he says, do this in remembrance of me. The word remembrance, there's a lot of things we remember. December 25th on the calendars was Day of Remembrance. On your birth certificate, it's a day of remembering the specific time you entered the world. God gave a lot of remembrances. Passover, taking the stones out of the Jordan, putting them up on an altar. He gave us a lot of things by which to remember. This here is one of those opportunities. What are you remembering? The whole service is dedicated to remembering Jesus died on the cross, taking your sin upon himself on his body, shedding his own blood to provide the means to forgive you of every sin and to remove sin's condemnation. Now, one more thing. He says, let a man examine himself. You go down further here in verse number 28, but let a man examine himself. The word examine means to approve after testing, approve sincerity. The standard by which such testing is done is the Holy Scriptures, not your own opinion, experience, or understanding. He said, let a man examine himself. You're not examining other people. Examine yourself. What are you examining yourself? Number one, are you saved? Do you know Jesus as personal Savior? If you do, partake. If you do not, let the elements pass. It's not for you. Nobody's going to look any less upon you. So it's for those who are saved. Number two, is your relationship right with God? Is there unconfessed sin that you're harboring? If so, Lord, forgive me. I want to be pure in this. Number three, he wrote to the Corinthians. It was not your model church. They had cliques. They had schisms. There were all kind of grudges. How's your relationship with your fellow believer? Are you right? Husbands and wives? Parents and children? Church person to church person? And the other thing too, what's my approach to this, the Lord's Supper? Do I really appreciate it? Am I really grateful? Am I thankful for all the right reasons? And the answer should be a resounding yes. So as the deacons will be distributing the bread, you get the opportunity while the piano will be playing in softly in the background. You get the opportunity to reflect and to remember. And then as the cup is distributed, the opportunity to reflect and to remember. As the deacons are prepared to come into the front, and we will then follow through. One last thought. I think I said that twice now. So this is the last one before we partake. It says, this do in remembrance of me. Look at the slide. So let him, in keeping along with this line, in manner spoken. Just like when Jesus said, after this manner pray. All right, you have an understanding of what we're doing. You have an appreciation for what we're doing. You have a specific gratitude. So let him eat and drink. It takes place in both obedience as well as in appreciation. As we now step down here and I go to the table and consider what we have just explained, now we practice. Before the deacons sit down, it says they pray, the Lord Jesus prayed with thanksgiving. We're going to ask one of our deacons to pray with thanksgiving for that which represents the body of Christ on the cross. After that prayer, they will go from person to person, row to row, and distribute. If you're here and you're saved and you're right with God, partake. If you're not, let the elements pass. And then when they come back and sit down, we will all partake together. But while the piano plays in the background and you're holding that bread, let's practice what was mentioned. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus died in my place, taking my sin upon himself. How great is that? Let's pray. Robert, would you please thank the Lord for that which represents the body of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The scripture says, after the same manner also he took the cup. In the gospel narrative, Jesus gave thanks. I'm going to ask our deacons to stand. Alex, would you please thank the Lord for that which represents the New Testament in his blood. After the same manner, After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." As I step back to the pulpit, as the deacons return to their seats, the service doesn't end right there. We've looked at observing the Lord's Supper. It's a historic reality, this bloody death of Jesus. It's a specific reminder, this sacrificial death. But it's also a prophetic promise. You see, he instills an expectation of his personal return. That passage of scripture that was at the bottom of the last slide. You do show the Lord's death till he come. The word show. What we have done collectively. The word show means to proclaim in the sense of making solemn announcement by the word of mouth. Instead of making it by word of mouth, we've done it by demonstration of practice. This means we have shown to each other that we expect the Lord Jesus Christ to come again. In essence, every time we participate, we solemnly declare that not only Jesus has died, but he's coming again. So implied in this, the death of Jesus Christ, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and his return. I trust and pray that we're expecting the return of our Savior. And doing this, now listen, catch this for a moment. The only way that you and I can have a joyful expectation of the return is to have a full understanding of his death for us. If you're here today and you're not saved, you can't really expect his return, because salvation leads to ultimate glorification when he will come again. You see, it says, till he come, as far as, up to, clear and confident expectation. We don't know when he will come, but we know he will. And what we have done together collectively is to also encourage each other in the reality of his coming again. We don't just do this because we worship and serve a dead and buried Savior. We do this because we serve a dead, buried, and living Savior who is coming again for us. John chapter 14, Jesus' very own words to his disciples the night that he was betrayed and going to the cross. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There you may be also. Oh, I pray and trust that we are so grateful for the salvation that he's provided us on the cross, that we are also equally grateful for the return of Jesus and to be forever and ever with him. Secondly, the Lord's Supper assures fellowship in his future kingdom. In the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter, I think I put it up there on a slide for us to read, but he does point out, and they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. When the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles. He said unto them, "Which desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer? For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." You know what that means? When he comes again and receives us unto himself, we will be with him, and he, according to the scripture, is going to lead in a wonderful celebration of the glorious sacrificial bloody death of his own and his marvelous resurrection, and we get to fellowship together with him in person. Our fellowship with him right now, he is here, but we don't see him. He's in us through the Holy Spirit. And we indeed enjoy the fellowship one with another in Jesus Christ. But we also one day, when he comes again, will enjoy ultimate fellowship with him. And it will last perpetually, eternally, never, ever ending. Oh, I pray that as we conclude the Lord's Supper, It does a couple of things for us. One, causes us to leave here with a renewed appreciation for salvation that He has given to us. It prompts in us a full gratitude of the bloody sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, I pray and trust that it encourages us, no matter how bad things are on this earth, no matter how difficult things are, and no matter how greatly we desire the escape from sin and its presence, we anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ. Are you looking forward to His coming? One last thing. Are you helping others to have that same appreciation for salvation? Are you helping others to anticipate His coming as their Savior? Spreading the gospel, the good news, helping unbelievers to realize that they can have the same joy of salvation, they can have the same appreciation for the sacrificial bloody death of Jesus as you have. We do all this in remembrance of Him. And what a blessing to include more who would come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, even as we have just commemorated, celebrated our Savior's sacrificial substitutionary death, Father, I pray that we'd ever appreciate so great a salvation because we have so great a Savior. Father, again, I pray, if any here in our midst are without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, have never trusted Jesus for salvation, are sitting here with sins unforgiven, under the condemnation of the wrath of God, on a direct course with hell. Oh, I pray you'd reach into those hearts, convict them. And while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, maybe that is you. You don't have a confident assurance that you're saved on your way to heaven. May I pray for you? My prayer won't save you, but I'd sure love to talk to you further about having that full assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. If that's you, just lift up your hand. Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. I don't know for sure that I know Jesus is Savior. My sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. Here's my hand. Pray for me about that. Just lift it up. Put it right back down. Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. So, Lord, as we go from this time, may we truly appreciate and may we truly anticipate our Savior, the one who died for us, the one who's coming again for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.